Shabbat Shalom and welcome to Kehilat Tenuva, The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic Congregation in Thornton, Colorado. You're listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. Our goal is to provide, for free, the message of the Torah from a Messianic Judaic perspective. Here's Pastor Mark.
So today we're in part four of what it means to be an authentic Messianic community. And today, underneath that title, the subject matter that we're wrestling with in the texts that we've already laid out is idols, demons, and the God whose name is Jealous. So that's what we're going to deal with today. So our original question is, what makes a faith community authentically messianic? Two core values make a church messianic. What two core values are those? Anyone? Two core values. Testimony of Jesus and the commandments. In that order, by the way. Jesus is a higher priority than the Torah. He wrote the Torah. The author always transcends the book he wrote, right? So Jesus first and foremost, our first love. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God. No one comes to the Father except through him. And then also, no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. So they work together. They love each other, and they're committed to this plan of salvation. And it's all about his son. It's all about Jesus, son of God, son of man. And we get a picture of Jesus in the opening book of Revelation that is the most supernatural depiction that we have in all the scriptures. In fact, there's no more supernatural expression that we find in all of the scriptures of a human being other than that which is found in Revelation chapter 1, son of God, son of man. And that's what we started with, of course, is the glory, the majesty, the authority of who Jesus is. He's not just the Savior of the world. He's not just the Lamb of God. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has the scepter. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and everyone will answer to him. Yeah, like Psalm 2 says, bow and kiss his feet while you have time, lest in his anger he rises up and judges you. So it's all about the glory of Jesus, the Son of God. And then number two, you're right, it's the Torah, the commandments of God. Those are the two things that are core values in every messianic congregation. You can have the first one and ignore, for the most part, and neglect the Torah. You would not be considered messianic. Or you could ignore the glory of Yeshua, the Son of God, Son of Man, and focus on the Torah and lift that up. But that won't make you messianic either. Messianic Judaism is the Judaism of Jesus. And the Judaism of Jesus, his understanding of the Torah, his prioritization of the Torah, of course, centers around the Father and the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father, first and foremost, and then secondarily, how we live that out through the Torah. Those are the two things. Now, just in case any of us are not up to speed with this, the glory of the commandments of God, the glory of the Torah includes the worship days, the weekly Shabbat, the festivals. Those are included in the commandments of God. Along with, and we don't like to talk about it because it kind of like gets to the nuts and bolts of what we're talking about today, but the prohibitions against idolatry. And once we understand what idolatry is, then we realize, oh man, there's some areas of my life I got to deal with. And so really, you know, that's kind of a tough subject that we have to address from time to time. I'm glad you're here, aren't you? If you're looking at a good time to be leaving the service, it's now. No, this is great. This is where God challenges us to come into the fullness of who he's called us to be. And so last week we left off with exploring what constituted idolatry. It's found in the letters to the seven churches of the book of Revelation. We will now turn our attention to Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, in helping us to understand what idolatry is. If you notice in the letters to the churches, there's all of this talk of prohibiting idolatry. It doesn't explain what idolatry is. We need some help in that regard, but once we understand what idolatry is, it's very relevant for all of us today. So let's look at this. Paul's references to idolatry, he gives us a number of historical examples of that to help us understand it. We're going to look at maybe two today. The first one is the golden calf incident. That constituted idolatry. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, speaking to primarily a Gentile believing audience, he says to them, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." And that's his reference to the analogy of what idolatry is. Sitting, eating, drinking, and playing. That constitutes idolatry. I'm thinking, man, what a Debbie Downer. That sounds like an NFL Super Bowl party. You mean I can't go to parties anymore, right? Let's take a closer look. What's he referring to about the sitting, eating, drinking, and playing? Well, let's jump back to the reference that he gives us in the Torah. It's Exodus chapter 32. I'm going to jump right into the beginning, verses 1 through 7. Moses went up on the mountain to receive the revelation of God for the people of Israel who had become his people, his treasured people. He's going to receive from God what it is that's required of them to live within that construct of being his people. So he's gone too long. They're convinced he's dead and gone. They're worried now as to what they're going to do, but they want to make their way back to that which is familiar. So they're already turning away through a lack of faith and returning to that which is familiar. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." They all tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Verse 4, he took this from their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool, made it into a molten calf, and they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now, real quick, I just want you to catch kind of the context of this. They're not actually saying, "Give us a new and different God." They're actually saying, "Moses is the one that revealed to us what God was saying, and he's dead now, so we need someone else to be that medium to bring to us the revelation of God." So they said, make a representation of God, and perhaps in making a representation of God, God will speak through that. God will stand on that, which represents him, you know, the calf of Egypt, or I should say the bull of Egypt represented unrestrained power, you know, and endurance, uncontrollable strength. And they're saying, that's who God is to us. That's what he did in delivering us. So let's make a depiction of those attributes and perhaps just speak to us through this new medium of this molten God. Because they learned that, of course, from the Egyptians. That's how the Egyptians worshiped their gods, through idols. So they're going to take that which they're familiar with and they're going to make an idol that represents their God. And hopefully God will move through that idol and lead them in the absence of Moses. Okay, so that's kind of what the context is. So they're worshiping God, but they're doing it through a pagan way. Now, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to who? To the Lord, to Yahweh." Yeah, tomorrow. See, they're not breaking away from faith in God. They're just defaulting and using pagan elements in their worship of God. Tomorrow we're going to have a feast to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What do we call that? A festival. A festival. So in summary, they made an idol, a physical representation of God. Then they initiated and sanctified their own appointed time to honor and worship God. They implemented their plan, worshiped God with a new festival and an idol to represent him. That's idolatry. That's how the pagans worship their gods. God told his people, you will not worship me the way they worship their gods. Don't look to the ways they worship their gods. And whatever you do, if you do look into that, don't take that form and bring it back, repackage it, redefine it, and offer it up to me. Don't do that. It's idolatry. It's forbidden. So idolatry includes mixing pagan forms of worship with the worship of God, and or making your own appointed times for the Lord, which include pagan forms of worship, and or both ideas. Both of them are forms of idolatry, and they should be rejected by us who say we love God. God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Verse 8, they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. The way. The way. That became phraseology functioning as a synonym for Torah. Torah means God's instructions. It's the law of God. It's the instructions of God revealing who he is, who we are, what he expects of us. That's the way. We who are redeemed by God through his grace, through faith in his promised seed, through the Son, we who are redeemed and made holy unto him, he says, I want you now to live in my glory, in my ways. You are no longer to live like the nations. The nations have their gods. I've taken Israel for myself. That's my nation. I represent them. Now I want you to live as a representation of who I am, my grace, my goodness, my ways. That's the way. And he said, you know what, Moses? They're departing from the way. They're departing from my instructions of how to live, how to worship me. They're corrupting themselves. So idolatry in the end is neglecting to worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit, with your heart, in honesty, with integrity, worshiping God for who he is from our innermost being, and also worshiping in truth within the guidelines that he gave us that prescribe what worship is. When we neglect to worship God in spirit and in truth, we're no longer worshiping him according to his ways. And whenever we depart and begin to embrace pagan forms of worship to introduce that or bring that in for how we're going to choose to worship him, we become guilty. It becomes borderline idolatry. We begin to fall into that trap of idolatry. So let me give you some examples. And let me tell you, especially if you're new here, we're saved by grace through faith in the Messiah. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. By grace, through faith, and faith alone in the Mashiach and his merits on our behalf. How should we live our lives now that we're saved? That's what we're talking about. How we should live our lives. And of course, our lives will never be perfect lives. But we are under grace. God has made a way for us, even in our brokenness, to not only return to him, but be restored to him. So how is it that we're going to live out our faith? We're going to live that out by the word of God. We're going to live that out by the commandments of God, by the Torah, his instructions for how the righteous will live their lives. Paul says in his epistle that the scriptures are God-breathed, and they are good for what? Teaching, righteousness, reproof and correction. Yes. For who? The believer. The sacred scriptures, God breathed for the believer for how he's to live his life. What scriptures was he referring to? The only ones they had in their day, the Torah, the New Testament, the Gentile New Testament believer was carrying around the Tanakh. Not really, because they weren't publishing like Tanakhs, but they had the Torah and the prophets and the writings. That was their frame of reference. Paul says, that's good for training you up in how to live a righteous life. So when we say, and that's not to dismiss the apostolic scriptures, they're equally inspired. My only point is when people say the Old Testament isn't relevant, they got a beef with Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Highly relevant. So when I share these things, it's to say, here are some areas that we need to be concerned about, wrestle with, and begin to move out of. Are we ready? Okay, so here's some examples of pagan mixtures that are then repackaged, symbols are assigned new meanings, and then we give that up to God in new ways. Okay? Moving the date of Jesus' birth to merge with the celebration of the Roman sun god Mithras in order to win converts and to appease the Roman emperors and thus escape persecution is a form of idolatry. It's a form of idolatry. Now, I did Christmas for many, many years growing up. I'm not judging people who are doing Christmas today. This is not, I'm judging you or anyone that does Christmas. Been there, did that, got the tree. Yeah, this is about what I've learned along the way and what God expects of us. Those that do Christmas are not any less righteous before God than those that don't. We're righteous by the merits of Jesus. This is not about gaining righteousness. We already in Messiah are the righteousness of God. The question is now that we're the righteousness of God, how shall we express that righteousness? According to his instructions. And idolatry does not express his glory. It doesn't. It obscures it. That's why this becomes an issue. Fusing and blending pagan worship traditions with the worship of God is also a form of idolatry. Decorating a green tree at the winter solstice in celebration of the birth of Messiah, who was not even born on that day or even in that season, constitutes a grievous form of idolatry. And I'm not even going to talk about the traditional Christmas ham. Let's just work with the tree first, right? Also, bringing a glorified fertility bunny that lays colored eggs at the vernal equinox into the celebration of the resurrection of God's Son from the dead constitute a grievous form of idolatry. Think about it. The enemy, he twists everything. He perverts everything. Bunnies don't lay eggs. That's a perversion. We call that a perverted bunny. That's a bunny pervert. If that bunny can drop colored eggs, you know right away there's something wrong with that bunny, right? Now, actually, that bunny is a symbol for fertility gods in the pagan religions. And those eggs are tied into that paganism. And so to bring that into and mix it with the resurrection of God's Son from the dead, that's a form of idolatry. And I'm not going to even address the sunrise services where believers face the east and worship God as the sun rises on Easter. Because Ezekiel chapter 8 already does that. Celebrations like Halloween that merge harvest themes, Sukkot, that merge the harvest themes with the realm of the dead constitutes a grievous form of idolatry. God says, don't do that. That's a mixture. You're syncretizing. You're obscuring the glory of my Son. That glory will not be shared with some pagan god. When you bring those two together, you're sharing the glory. You're mixing that. Don't do that. I'm a jealous God. My name is jealous. Do you know that God's name, the YHWH, the Tetragrammaton, which are the consonants of his name, his holy name, they're found 6,000 plus times in the scriptures. His name is all over the scriptures, the Tanakh, I should say. But he has another name too. He has two personal names. One is the one that's found everyone. The other one is very, very limited in terms of its usage in the Torah. But it's actually literally the Hebrew word for jealous. My name is jealous. says, you know what? We're going to get married. It's going to be a beautiful relationship, but you can't cheat on me. You can cheat. You know. Some husbands are pretty passive. You know, a wife can cheat, and you know what? Things will work out. There may even be a divorce, God forbid. But if there is, you know, it's, you know, things will work out. And there's other, and same, I should say, same with a husband can cheat on a wife, and you know, that's all going to be worked out one way or another, even if it goes through a divorce. But then you got the crazies out there, right? Remember Fatal Attraction? I don't know if you remember that old movie, but you know, they said every husband in America needs to watch that movie. But she was crazy, Bill, right? And there was a lot of jealousy, and people died. So God's saying, hey, I'm one of those crazies. So if we get married, you can't cheat on me because I redline. And I don't, you know, when I redline, I don't remember what I did other than I look around and think, man, how'd all that blood get everywhere? A lot of dead people. I'm not sure what happened. Yeah, he's jealous. He says, don't cheat on me. See, when we understand that idolatry is equivalent to adultery, spiritually speaking, then we begin to understand we shouldn't do that. You know? There are things that we're going to do from time to time. God will help us. He will, you know, we can work out anything with God. He says, now, when it comes to spiritual adultery, we'll work it out. You may be home a lot earlier than what you expected to be, but we'll work it out. But I redline, so be careful. In all these other areas, I don't redline, but in this area, I redline. Adultery is a big thing to God. Adultery constitutes spiritual adultery. I'm sorry, idolatry constitutes spiritual adultery. That's why we need to be concerned about these things. So stay or stray. If you have a low view of God's word, ultimately you will stray. If you have a high view of God's word, you will stay. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. God says, I draw near to those who tremble at my word. We're either going to worship God according to his word, or we'll hold that cheaply and be seduced away because in the end, we're ignorant and we don't even know what we're doing. Psalm 138:2, I bow down toward your holy temple. I give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. God has exalted his name and his word. He's exalted his word as high as his own name, which is the essence of who he is. Who he is married together with the revelation of who he is through the word. The word of God is important. We need to be in the word of God so we know how to live our lives. And if we don't, in ignorance, we'll stumble in the darkness and ultimately stray. So Paul goes on to state in 1 Corinthians, we'll get back to Paul here. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. What's that a reference to? We go from the golden calf incident to another incident, which he said, you know what? They all, 23,000 fell in one day. That was one of the examples of God. He redlined, and then when it all kind of came back to Panavision and Panacolor or whatever, you know, God's saying, wow, a lot of dead people. Yeah. What's that a reference to? The sin of Balaam, which is what we've been talking about in Revelation chapter 2, the teaching of Balaam. Jesus says, I have some things against you. You tolerate the teaching of Balaam. I don't like that guy. Now, if we understand what happened in Balaam's day, we'll get it. 23,000 died because they embraced the teachings of Balaam. It was horrible in every way. But that text that Paul's referring to is about Balaam, telling the king, Balak, what he can do in order to cause Israel to fall into idolatry so that God himself judges his own people. That was a religious festival. A religious festival that the Moabites invited them to. And in their ignorance, they ate and they drank, and they stood up to play. And in so doing, they fell into the idolatry of that religious festival and the worship of that false god. And in the end, a lot of people died. Paul goes on to state, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. They were recorded for you and me today, for every generation, for all believers at all times and all places, recorded for us." Why? Because we have the potential to do similar things. If we didn't, it would be irrelevant, right? "These are written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ends of the ages have come." 1 Corinthians 10:14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Now, we've already began to develop this theme of what idolatry is in the last couple teachings. So if you're new, you may want to log on to our website, go to our podcasts, and listen to the last couple ones we've already taught so that you have a better understanding of what I'm teaching today. I'm sorry that it's not as clear as what it could be. So in 1 Corinthians 10:14, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry." Flee, this is what he's saying. He's saying, flee pagan forms of worship, repackaged and offered up to God. Flee pagan, syncretized holy days, mixing the holy with the profane, such as the Christ Mass. That was the Catholic celebration of the birth of Jesus after it was moved and merged with the celebration of Mithra's birthday. And then the Brumalia, the Saturnalia, all the traditions of those Roman gods and the ways they worshiped them were brought into that celebration of the birth of Jesus as well. And then Easter as well with the bunny and all that stuff, right? And Halloween, that's a dead giveaway. But it's amazing how the church involves itself in these things to this day. Flee. Flee idolatry, right? Why? It is idolatry. It constitutes idolatry. It is a forbidden fellowship or festival, a forbidden celebration. Why? Why? Because Paul says you're actually fellowshipping with demons. You can't do that anymore. You've embraced the true and living God. He won't allow you to fellowship with the fallen angels who are in rebellion against him. You cannot align yourselves with them any longer. You've been called out of them to worship the true and living God. 1 Corinthians 10:15 through 20. "I speak to you as wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we share or which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." When there's one bread and many people, and they all share the one bread, the many become one too. It pulls them together spiritually through covenant and makes them one. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? The idols were three-dimensional, made out of stone or made out of trees or whatever. But they couldn't see, they couldn't talk, they couldn't hear. And you know, the guy that had an average IQ in the ancient world, they kind of knew that the idol was nothing. It's not even living. Paul's saying, do you think I'm saying that the idol is the problem? No, of course not. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to become sharers in demons. Even the psalmist said that the demons are behind the idols, that the idol becomes almost a draw and a portal for the demons. So the idol's not the problem, but what it represents and what it draws is a problem. And if you're caught up in forms of idolatry, you will interface, intersect, and interplay with the demonic realm behind it. And that is why it is forbidden. Sorry. The good news is, here's the good news, because I'm not going to get down through this all the way. The good news is, what are you saying? I got to give up the tree on December 25th and coloring eggs. Yeah. The good news is what you get to do in place of that is a lot more meaningful and powerful and celebratory. It's like, you know what? It's like driving your Volkswagen, you know, for those that are over 50. You're driving your Edsel, okay? You're there at the stoplight, you know, and the guy next to you pulls up and says, hey, you want to trade cars? Now, what are you going to say if he's got an Edsel? No, thanks. I already got one. What are you going to do if he says, I got a Ferrari? Yeah, I'm going to get out of my car at the intersection, trade keys. Yeah, God's saying, hey, these things are like an Edsel. My holy days, my celebrations, food, drink, dancing, worship, all that goes into that, they're the Ferrari. So you don't have to give up anything that you're not gaining much more in return for. That's the good news. Now, I know it's still kind of a wet blanket or a dirty diaper. It'll all work itself out, though, as God leads us on. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10:21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. The teaching of Balaam said otherwise. The teaching of the Nicolaitans said otherwise. They said, sure you can. The law has been done away with. The idol is nothing. Besides, you're under grace. The blood of Jesus covers and protects you. That's a New Testament version of the things they were saying, as I talked about last week, under the old covenant with Balaam and the Moabites. So you can get that. All that matters is love. That's the teaching of Balaam. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? 1 Corinthians 10:22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Yeah, we're not. We're not. You don't want him redlining. And he very rarely does. In fact, you know what? Here's what people tell me all the time. I said, you know what? 24,000 people died at that incident. Well, you know, brother, a lot has changed. We've been doing this for centuries now, you know, the Easter, the Christmas, the Halloween. We've been doing this for centuries. We're not dying. Therefore, God must have changed his mind on his commandments. Now, there's a case to be made for that. I say, well, you know what? Under the new covenant, there's grace upon grace. Under the old covenant, it was just grace. New covenant, grace, doubled. So I think that extra grace factor is why we don't see God redlining like he was under the older covenant. But there's another factor in this. It's found in Psalm 50. Don't go there. Hold on. It's our next slide, though. I just want to say, you know what? Sometimes we get confused because he's silent in his grace, and we think he's tolerant and accepting of the idolatry. It's not true. Psalm 50, verse 21. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Because I was silent, you thought I was okay with it. Because I didn't address it, you assumed it was okay. It was never okay. And now I'm charging you with it. Some of us are encountering this thing we call conviction, where God begins to open our eyes to areas that we need to give up. And it's like, I don't know, you know? Yeah, that's a hard, hard path, but it's the path we all are following. If we're going to embrace the truth, live the truth, and share the truth, it will always require us changing as God shows us more and more of what he requires of us. And that which he requires of us is his glory. In the end, after we get into it, we say, wish I would have done it sooner. My only regret is I didn't do it sooner. And so really, even though you feel the pinch of, what, I might have to give up some things, I want to tell you right now, you're not going to miss them. You're going to be glad. It's just going to take a while, but everything's going to be okay. So you know what? Take as much time as you need. You just press into God and say, God, help me with this. And you move with what God's doing in your heart. I don't judge you for that. I got enough sin in the trunk of my car too. So we're all relying on the grace of God as God empowers us by his Spirit, teaches us, and we begin to walk that out. So we'll do that together. In summary, let me just close this up. The teaching of Balaam, simply this. It's okay to participate in the pagan religious celebrations of those around us. It demonstrates tolerance and acceptance. We're under grace. Remember they said the temple, the blood, all that. We talked about that last week. And besides, who knows? We might bring them into faith. Jesus says to the churches in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, he says to the church or to the seven churches in the opening of Revelation, to those churches that hold to the teaching of Balaam, I'm against this. I oppose this. It's idolatry. It will cause you to stumble. It will hold you back from your destiny and your glory. Now I want to make a clarification. For something to constitute idolatry, it has to have a religious component to it. Very important. Therefore, national and or cultural non-religious celebrations do not constitute idolatry in and of themselves. It has to have a religious component. So examples include, but are not limited to, birthday celebrations. It's okay to do birthdays. It's not a religious celebration to some pagan god. Anniversaries, graduation parties, Thanksgiving festivals, 4th of July, housewarmings, Super Bowl parties. And what? Inauguration parties. It's the religious ones that have this component of the false gods and ways that they are worshipped that get us in trouble. So in light of that, therefore, Revelation 2, 16 through 17, therefore repent. Jesus is saying, he's saying, therefore repent or else I'm coming to you quickly and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Repent. Repent as a church. Put policies in place which forbid the syncretized pagan holy days. Put policies in place. We got a lot of people that listen to this podcast all over the world. We encourage churches, our own and others, to put policies in place which forbid the syncretized pagan holy days. Move staff and other leaders out of their positions if they insist the church celebrates and hosts these pagan mixtures. Yeah, move them out. In my one-year internship as a senior pastor in this body, during that probationary period of 1 year, trying to get through that 1 year, there were staff members that did what they could to get me removed because they knew that the days were over for these traditional pagan mixtures and that I was bringing in God's festivals to replace them. And so they even went and tried to say a bunch of stuff concerning these holy days and the traditional holidays to get me out of that senior pastor position. And it didn't work. I remember one person on staff, and I don't want to say any names, this is 20 years ago, but she was a pillar in the church, been on staff for years, and had the senior pastor's ear, who I'm interning underneath, and she's saying, you know, she wanted to do Christmas with the kids. I said, we're not doing Christmas. We're going to celebrate the birth of Christ at a different time in a different way. But we're not going to do it with pagan mixtures at a pagan time. We're not going to do that. She says, okay, when she tried to figure out something else, well, can we at least do this? I said, no, we're not going to do that. So she pressed me on a number of things. So then finally she came up with this craft for the kids where they're going to bring in a branch and stick it in a big pot of dirt, and the kids were going to make ornaments to put on this branch, which she said represents the branch of David. The branch of David out of Isaiah. The Mashiach. The symbol. We're going to put it in dirt, and we're going to make like stars of David and stuff and hang it on there. And I said, look, I know what you're doing. Those days are over. I know what that branch of David's designed to do. You're doing whatever you can to hold on to this tree thing with ornaments in December, and we're not doing that. And I don't care if you call it the branch of David, we're not doing it. So anyway, suffice it to say, we put policies in place. We don't do those things anymore. We're doing the things that God gave us, and we're having more fun than we've ever had before. Just having a blast. So I am out of time. So maybe I'll pick this up next week. Oh, man. Okay, so I will. Part 5. Thank you very much. So we'll get the rest next week, but let me just close by saying the two things we're going to focus on in 2017 is the glory of Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, and learning to share that from our hearts in a natural way and just bring that to people everywhere and pray for people and lift up his name. And number two, we're going to stay faithful and have fun with living out the Torah by the Spirit of God in us in a very gracious way without judging others. Amen? Hallelujah. Stand with me. Shabbat shalom.
Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Yivarech Adonai Veishmerecha, Yaher Adonai Panavalecha Veihunecha, Isa Adonai Panavalecha Ve'asemlecha Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. We hope you have found this teaching relevant and challenging for your life. If you are in the Metro Denver area, please join us on Shabbat. Service starts at 1 p.m. and ends at 3 p.m. Kehillah Tenuva is located at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado, just a few miles north of downtown Denver. For more information, please visit www.graftedin.com. That's www.graftedin.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado, 80229. For inquiries, please call 303-761-9948 or email info@graftedin.com. Thank you for listening to the Shabbat message. Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov. Shabbat.